Good morning. This morning I finished preaching through Judges. The final chapters are 17 through 21. Now there are alerts layered into this section, important things, and it has to do with the continuous degrading that occurred among God's people after entering the Promised Land. Now opening chapter 17, it says, "Everyone did what was right in their own eyes," and that lays it out. Each generation degraded more and more and more into this as they came over into the Promised Land, and the Israelites lived there, and they came to this time that we're looking into. And it's like prophecy. We see the same trend in our day. The last words of Judges punctuate the same statement, 21:25. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Now that's what happens when the faith is degraded, or it is degrading. Now think of the faith as being the doctrines and precepts of the truth of God. Faith is degraded when the faith is degraded in people's lives. There's an unholy trinity that's working to do this, and it's always here. And it's been at work in every generation, and it's operating right now, and it's trying to sway you, trying to drag you into spiritual impotence, confusion, and living according to wrong beliefs. That unholy trinity is ignorance, selfishness, and theological liberalism. Now, I'm preaching on recognizing it and dealing with it. Prepare your heart for this sermon, The Unholy Trinity at Work Degrading the Faith. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you help us to understand this subject. I ask that you edify us by your Holy Spirit to live your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, after the Bible shows us the life of Samson, it goes on and it tells us about a man named Micah. Micah stole 1,100 pieces of silver from his mom. And he overheard his mom utter a curse on the thief. So he confessed taking the silver. And his mother said, "Blessed be my son by Yahweh." Well, she spoke her blessing in the name of Yahweh because they were Israelites in covenant with God. She and her son Micah had faith in the one true God. But the faith, the doctrines and precepts of the truth of God, was degraded in their lives. And you can find this happening among Christians all over the world too, even with people you know. With degraded Micah, he didn't return the money because it was wrong to steal. He did not return it because it was his mom's money. Stealing and dishonoring his mom were acts of disobedience to the law of God. Micah returned the money because his mother's curse scared him. He reacted out of selfishness and out of fear of her curse, not out of the faith once delivered by Moses at Mount Sinai. And yet, Micah and his mother were Israelites. They were in covenant with Yahweh. They believed in Yahweh. Now, Micah's mother operated in faith, but it was according to the degrading of the faith. She said, "I dedicate the silver from my hand to Yahweh for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now, therefore, I will return the silver to you, Micah." Well, she gave some of it to a silversmith also to make a graven image and a molten image. But yet, she worshipped Yahweh. She was pious. The problem was ignorance to God's word, which commanded not to make graven images. Theological liberalism was her way. So her faith actions were degraded because the faith was degraded in her life. The idols were put in Micah's house among other household idols he had. Degrading spiritual practices mess up everything. Micah also had a shrine. He even made a worship vest that priests wear. Micah even consecrated one of his sons to become his own personal priest. According to the faith, only Levites from Aaron were priests. And it was all work of theological liberalism, selfishness, and ignorance. And this is why the next verse has that famous statement, "Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And we must be very, very careful in our day. There are more Micahs and their mothers around us than we sometimes realize. They love God. They love Christ. They love Christianity. They have faith. But their faith is skewed because the faith is skewed in their understanding. Some are changing God's word to fit their own ideas. And really, the thrust of this sermon is to make sure you don't start going down the same path. Now, being degraded does not necessarily mean everlasting spiritual salvation has disappeared. Okay? God's enduring covenant with those who believe in Christ for salvation is sure, It's everlastingly applied by grace through faith. What it does mean is that ignorance and selfishness and theological liberalism have set in, okay? And its fruit is spiritual impotence and its confusion and living in wrong beliefs. Now, at the time, a young Levite man from Bethlehem left Bethlehem to find a place to stay. And he traveled by Micah's house. Micah told him to live there and be Micah's priest, that he would be paid. The Levite agreed. Micah performed a do-it-yourself consecration on the Levite. Now the man was Micah's personal priest, living in Micah's house. But none of this was biblical. Micah was not qualified to consecrate a priest to himself. God never ordained the priesthood for hire. And Micah's ambition explains a lot. The unholy trinity was manifest. Micah said, "Now I know the Lord will prosper me, seeing I have a Levite as priest." Well, Micah looked at his spiritual pursuits as a means to get things from God. His spirituality was degraded. All through this account, the man is called the young Levite by the scripture. But Micah is the one who wrongly called the man a priest. The young man was a Levite, but he was not a descendant of Aaron. He was not eligible to serve as a priest according to the faith, according to God's word. And no priest was eligible for this kind of role for hire. Now, at the time, Levites lived all over Israel because no tribal allotment of land was given to them. There were 48 Levitical cities ordained by God. Now, this Levite was from Bethlehem, and it was not one of God's ordained cities. He lived where he was not supposed to be. Now, he continued to do the same thing. The picture we get is that the faith was degraded in the young man's life as a matter of his upbringing. And so now he's acting like an Aaronic priest, and he's trying to make a living doing this. This is the unholy trinity of theological liberalism, selfishness, and ignorance at work. Micah wanted the man because he wanted to upgrade his homemade worship world as an investment for profit. In Micah's eyes, the Levite seemed like a better deal than his own son. This is what happens with degraded theology. It bounces all over the place according to what people think's right in their own eyes. Now, as a pastor, I see this all the time. That's why the urging to be aware needs to be taken seriously. Look out for the practices of Christians being controlled by ignorance and selfishness and theological liberalism. And I think I'll add something else. Look out for practices being controlled by emotions. Emotions are swaying blinders that lead people into error. They do it through feelings. And with Micah, he thought this Levite was an upgrade, but he was operating in degrade. All Micah wanted was to earn prosperity from God. Now, in those days, the Israelite tribe of Dan did not have a land inheritance. So 5 Danites went looking for a place to get their people to settle. And they were passing by Micah's house, so they ended up staying there. And they found out that Micah had hired the Levite to become his priest. Because the faith was degraded in their lives, they also accepted him to be a true priest of God. Theological liberalism spreads because of ignorance, because of selfishness. Next thing you know, others are believing the same error as the one spreading it. So, they asked the Levite to find out from God whether they were going to be prosperous in their endeavor. And the Levite told them that they had Yahweh's approval. Now, we don't know if the Levite really heard from Yahweh. He was operating in degraded faith. He was in a false priesthood action. But the people of Dan believed they had God's approval, so they went out and they chose a pagan city. And then they got an army together to overtake the city for themselves. Based on the words of an illegitimate priest, they told the other Danites God had given the city to them. 600 armed men set out. And so what happens is they travel by Micah's house again. They knew the priestly garment was there, the household idols and the graven images were there in Micah's house, and they decided they're just going to take it all. Because the faith in their own lives was degraded, they told the Levite to come with them and be their priest from now on. They said it's better to be a priest to a tribe in Israel than just to one man. Well, none of it was biblical. But it's what happens when you try to figure things out in your own eyes. Theological liberalism and selfishness and ignorance always goes this course. So with the faith being degraded in his own life, the Levite took the priestly garment, took the household idols, took the graven image, and he went with them. He was a selfish revisionist, so of course he was not a blessing for the people of Dan. He only added to the degrading the faith among them. And those men threatened to kill Micah if he tried to stop them from taking the idols and his priest. Well, God never said to do anything like that. They were religious makeup artists, just making it up as they went along, sinning and living in error. They went and they defeated the city. They transplanted their own community there. They named the city Dan after their forefather. But they set up the graven image there with the young man as the priest. Then another man was ordained to be the next illegitimate priest. His priesthood was as invalid as the one before him. The graven image stayed there too, as sin. It was a monument to the unholy trinity at work degrading the faith. Today, the modern representation is false religious activity, and it brings people into bondage to things which replace the authentic things God's really looking for. But there's more there. Back over near Micah's place in the area of Ephraim, there was another Levite. And like the young Levite who acted as a priest, this other Levite was not living where God instructed the Levites to live. The faith was degraded in his life. That man took a concubine for himself from Bethlehem. Now, a concubine was a female slave. She was regarded as part of the family. Sexual relations were a concubine's main role. The master sometimes produced descendants through a concubine. This master's concubine was sexually unfaithful to him. And because of that, she ran away to live with her father. Well, 19:3 says that the master's relationship to the girl is that he was her husband. It says the girl's father was the man's father-in-law. Well, God's word is making sure that we understand the man's true status and his relation to the girl in the eyes of God. God recognized her as the man's wife, as more than a concubine. Now, before leaving to go get her, the husband waited 4 months, possibly to wait and see if the girl had gotten pregnant. I don't really know, but he waited 4 months. Finally, he went with a servant. They went out to get her, but not to stone her to death as God's word prescribed for fornication and adultery. He went to bring her back home. And on his journey back with her with him now, the man was tempted to stay in a pagan city for the night, but he decided to stay with Israelites. So they decided to go on ahead to Gibeah, a city of Benjamites. But nobody there would take them in for the night. An old man finally came into the city after working in the field. And the old man was from the same area the traveler was from, the area of Ephraim. The old man was living among the Benjamites now. And he offered for the group to stay at his place. Now, hospitality back then was a very sacred duty in that time and culture, especially in respect to the faith of the Mosaic Law. So the man, his concubine, and his servant went to the old man's house. And while there, some Benjamites surrounded the house. And they demanded the old man bring out the visiting man because they wanted to have homosexual relations with him. Now, why would they do this? Because the faith was degraded in their lives. They simply acted out the degradation in whatever way they thought was right in their own eyes. They were doing what God's word labels an abomination in Leviticus 18:22. Leviticus 20:13 says that homosexuality got the death penalty. Further, Leviticus 19:33-34 says that when a stranger visits your land, you shall do him no harm. The stranger shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. Well, the old man went out. He begged these guys not to act so wickedly. He appealed to personally bringing the visitor into his own house according to the laws of hospitality, which the Benjamites should have respected. But they no more respected that than the fact that they were sinning by wanting to homosexually rape the man in the first place. Not valuing his own virgin daughter over the value of his visitor, the old man offered his daughter to the men. He also offered the visitor's concubine to them. The obligations of hospitality included protecting the guests from harm, but it did not include offering your daughter or the other man's concubine to be sacrificed in violence. In Genesis 19:8, we see this with Lot and Sodom. Lot offered his daughters to a similar mob of homosexual predators rather than allow his house guests to be harmed. Lot was wrong. You know, this tactic was also wrong. It was not noble. It shows that the faith in the old man's life was degraded. The old man said to those Benjamites, "Please rape my virgin daughter and the concubine, and also do whatever you want to them, but do not commit such an act of foolishness against this man." Well, the attacker still would not listen, so it says, "The man seized his concubine and brought her out to them." The old man's daughter was not sent out. The visitor grabbed his own concubine and offered her. This showed that the man had selfish disregard for his wife. Being interested in saving the family he was staying with does not matter, if that was what he wanted to do. His tactic shows that he was more interested in saving his own self than his wife. And so the Benjamite criminals took her, and they raped her. It also says they violently abused her all night long. Well, the next morning, she was found dead at the doorway. That's how bad it was. Well, at this point, The scripture makes another pointed statement by now referring to her husband as her master. It's a quick turn of terminology. It shows the fact that he had not acted like a loving husband. He acted like an owner throwing out a piece of property as a diversion to save his own self. He did what was right in his own eyes according to degraded faith. Well, next we're told he took the girl's body and rode off to his home. And then he cut her into 12 pieces and sent her body parts throughout Israel. Yeah, that's pretty weird. And all Israel became enraged at the Benjamite criminals. So I guess what he wanted to do actually worked. The leaders of each tribe came together with 400,000 foot soldiers. And the man who cut up his concubine told him what happened. Everyone agreed to go punish those men from Gibeah. So they sent an envoy to the Benjamites, and they were asking for the criminals to be handed over. And the Benjamites said no. They decided to support the interests of their tribe rather than stand with God for what was right. And this, of course, is the result of the faith being degraded among them. The rest of the Israelites would have been content with punishing the guilty men. Now the whole Benjamite tribe marked themselves as enemies of the rest of Israel. So the Israelites went up to Bethel, about 4 miles away, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And they inquired of God there, asking who should go first to fight against the Benjamites. And though there was that widespread problem of everyone doing right in their own eyes and a degraded faith, degraded does not mean disappear. You see, God's word in his enduring covenant with his people remained. Faith remained. So those Israelites sought Yahweh in faith. And it says Yahweh answered them. He said Judah's going to go fight first. So Benjamites came out of Gibeah and they killed 22,000 men of Judah in that first battle. Well, the Israelites retreated. And they wept before God and they asked, shall we again battle against the sons of my brother Benjamin? God said, go against him. So they fought again. And this time the Benjamites killed 18,000 Israelites. All the people went up to Bethel and wept again. And they fasted and they made offerings to God. And Israel asked God again, shall I go out to battle against the sons of my brother Benjamin again, or shall I cease? God said, go. And this time God was going to have Israel defeat the Benjamites. So they fought, and it says in 2025 that God struck Benjamin before Israel so that the sons of Israel destroyed 25,100 men of Benjamin that day. Well, 600 Benjamites ran into the wilderness to a safe place in the rocks, and they stayed there for 4 months. All the rest of the Benjamite cities were destroyed. All the tribes swore that they would not give any of their daughters to any Benjamites to marry. But when they all got back up to Bethel, they became sorrowful because the Benjamites were also Israelites. And they prayed, why, God, God of Israel, has this come about in Israel so that one tribe should be missing today in Israel? What shall we do for wives for those Benjamites who remain? We have sworn not to give any of our daughters to them in marriage. Well, the Israelites came up with a plan. Previously, they made a vow to kill anyone who refused to come fight against the Benjamites with them. They found out that no one came from Jabesh-Gilead. So they sent 12,000 warriors to Jabesh-Gilead to kill every man and every woman who was not a virgin. And then the soldiers gathered 400 virgins from there, brought them back for the remaining Benjamite men to have as wives. The Israelites sent word to the Benjamite survivors that peace had come. And then the men were given the virgins from Jabesh-Gilead to be their wives. But there were not enough girls. And it says that the people felt sorry for the Benjamites because God had made a gap in the tribes of Israel. But they had sworn, cursed is he who gives a wife to Benjamin. Well, God never told them to do that. They sought justice, but they operated in the ways of the unholy Trinity at work degrading the faith. See, theological liberalism, selfishness, ignorance, and even emotional reactions led them to make a rash vow. Now they were afraid of being cursed by their own curse. So they came up with an idea on how to help the Benjamites. There was a feast of the Lord every year near Bethel. They told the Benjamites to be watching nearby. And when they saw the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance at the feast of the Lord, then the Benjamite bachelors would be allowed to come out of the vineyards, catch his wife, and go back to the land of Benjamin. And this way, the Israelites are not giving their daughters away. They're allowing, in a sense, the Benjamites to come to the feast and take away wives. Well, the Israelite leaders said that if the fathers or brothers come to complain about this, what we're going to tell them is this. Let them go, because we did not take for each man of Benjamin a wife in battle, nor did you give your daughters to them, or else you would be guilty of breaking the oath. So the Benjamites went and they took wives from the virgins who danced at the festival. They had families, they rebuilt their cities, and all the rest of the Israelites went back to their homes. And the book of Judges ends reminding us of the degradation. In those days, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Well, look around. The enduring urging to you and to me, to all of us, is to be aware of the unholy trinity that's always awake and at work degrading the faith. The unholy trinity never sleeps, but we can sleep in respect to it. And when we do, bad consequences result. You can find it in churches. You can find it spread across the world, the nation, the culture. It's found with friends, family. It can be in your own life. It's biblical and doctrinal ignorance. It's selfishness. It's theological liberalism. And like the three musketeers had their D'Artagnan, there's also the influence of emotions. When you seek God in his ways through his word, then you're on the right path. Seek to manifest the life of Christ according to the word. Look through the lens of the Lord's new covenant apostles to preserve, as Jude said in the New Testament, the faith once delivered. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege to have your word. Thank you that we can understand your ways and your will according to the faith. We ask that you keep us stable in it. Use us for your glory, Lord. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.